Hello, faithful friends. Welcome back to He Called Me Faithful with Amanda Jones. This is a podcast where I talk about whatever the Holy Spirit puts on my heart each week, really. And this week, I want to talk about a very important date for me, which is October 20th. Coming up, that is actually my 11-year anniversary of my baptism. So the day that I fully surrendered to Jesus Christ and allowed him to take my whole life and make me new. It was such a beautiful day and I love celebrating it each year, and I can't believe it's been 11 years already. So I thought, what a better time to share my testimony on here. I haven't actually shared my whole testimony in a very long time. I feel like when I first became a Christian and for many years afterwards, I shared it a lot just at different events or just through conversations with people. And since then, I've still shared it, but just pieces, like bits and pieces. If I'm doing evangelism or something like that, or even doing a message, I'll pick like a piece of it to share. So I haven't shared the whole thing in quite a long time. So this will be fun. And yeah, hopefully I can stay on track and not make this too long. So yeah, I grew up in a Christian family and I accepted the Lord in my heart when I was around 7 years old. And I mention this because I did not walk with the Lord the majority of my life until I was 22 years old. That's when I did Youth with a Mission, YWAM, and that's where I became a Christian. So we will get up to that. But yeah, so I mention this because I truly believe, again, this podcast, like He Called Me Faithful, is because God did call me faithful, but also it's based off that verse in 2 Timothy where it says, even if we are unfaithful, he will remain faithful, for he cannot be false to himself. And I truly believe when we accept the Lord into our heart, he doesn't leave. So even if we're straying and we're sinning and we're distancing ourselves from him, he is still faithful. He is still doing his best to protect us, even through our poor decisions and things like that. So yeah, I mentioned that because I really do feel like there were so many scenarios, especially in my high school and college days, where God protected me, and I didn't see that until I became a Christian. But looking back, there were so many situations that could have been way worse, or that I should have been hurt in, and just driving situations and things like that as well. And I really do believe it was just God's protection because he saw the bigger picture and I had accepted him, and he wanted his plans for my life, and he promised not to leave, and he didn't. So that's really cool to be able to look back at that and notice that. Another story, when I was young, this was actually a time that I didn't realize I was like really what hearing God's voice was, but this was a time he spoke to me, and the only time that I genuinely prayed as a child, because most of the time I would pray if I was like about to get a needle or something, I'd just be like, God, please help this not to hurt. And that was as far as my prayer life went. I never read my Bible or anything like that. I was just like in church and Sunday school and things. So learned little bits that way in Christian private school. But yeah, I never had my own personal relationship. But I do remember learning, I guess, that like God hears our prayers and he cares about the things that matter to us. So we were at a cottage and it was the last day, and we were packing all our stuff to leave, and I couldn't find my bag of candy. I'm a huge candy lover, and as a young child, that meant a lot to me, and I could not find this candy anywhere, and I had already packed all my stuff, and I was so worried I'd have to leave it behind. So I was frantically searching around the room I had been staying in, and I just couldn't find it. So as I'm frantic, I'm just like, God, help me find my candy. And I couldn't find it, and then I felt like just this voice, I guess, just in my mind, just like, slow down and ask me again. So I stopped moving, but I was still like frantic, like, God, help me find my candy. And then kept frantically looking again, couldn't find it. Then I felt that voice again, like, actually stop and actually ask me. So I went over to my desk and I knelt down and I folded my hands and I prayed. I was like, God, please help me find my candy. You know it means so much to me. And I turned around and lifted the corner of my bed cover and it was there. It was so crazy. So that was really cool, and cool that I like remember that and held on to that. It didn't affect, yeah, I didn't keep praying or anything after that, but it is just so cool just to note then, like, and again, that God cares about the little things that matter to us. But yeah, so I didn't really pray beyond that, other than kind of the repetitive prayers that we would do like at bedtime and things like that. growing up. But yeah, so then when I was a teenager, I very quickly walked away from the Lord and church things and all of that. And yeah, just jumped into the party scene. I think a lot of my friends at the time, I felt close with them, closer to them than my family, and I kind of saw them as my family. So I was kind of like, oh, like whatever they're doing, like I like these people, so I'm gonna do these things too. So that's just how that went. So yeah, I was into a lot of shows too that weren't good for me. That was when I guess internet was more of a thing, because we had dial-up internet when we were young and we didn't have cable or anything. But then when I was in high school, I got a computer, one of those big boxy computers to do my schoolwork on and things like that. But that was when like illegally downloading movies and stuff was a really big thing, and TV shows. So I would just watch whatever I wanted, and I watched a lot of shows that just weren't healthy. They were just about, yeah, just women like doing what they wanted, and just unattainable too. Like nowadays, I think they do try to have more age-appropriate actors and stuff playing these high school roles. But back then, it was like these women in their 20s that were just like perfect playing these roles of high school students and these lives and drama sells, right? So it was a lot of drama, a lot of partying, all the things. So I just thought that's what life was supposed to be like. So I think that really did frame how I viewed life and partying and experiences. I used to be called innocent a lot, and I hated that. So I wanted to be as far from that title as I could. And that drove a lot of my partying and the things I did as well, because I was like, I don't want to be seen as innocent, because all of the media, all of the magazines, all of the world is telling you like you need to be this like strong bad girl, and girls don't cry, and like that Fergie song, like big girls don't cry. I used to listen to that too, and I didn't cry for a very long time in my life, because I thought that was showed that I was strong, that I didn't cry. So, which is actually funny now, because I cry all the time. So I love, again, that God just redeemed that too. But yes, yeah, so that was a big thing in high school, and then college too. Yeah, just still just partying, experimenting with different things, all of these things. And I felt like I had everything that the world told me I needed. I had always had jobs, so I had money to buy things. I always had like boyfriends, always had friends. Yeah, just partying life, all the things. And I just wasn't happy unless I was in those scenarios. Whenever I was home and alone, I felt truly alone. But I could feel, especially in high school, I remember feeling just something in the back of my head, or even just a presence behind me that was there when I felt really alone and was drinking alone in my room when friends weren't free. I would just drink alone. And I would feel this presence behind me, and I kind of felt like it could be God, but I did not want to turn. I did not want to acknowledge that, and I did not want to go down that road, and I did not want to turn around. So just kind of cool though, again, looking back, hindsight, being like, oh yeah, like that was God, like just gently waiting and trying to show me that I'm not alone. And again, even as a young child, accepting him into my heart, like that was him being like, I'm still here, even though you're doing all these things and sinning in all these ways. So that was pretty cool. But yeah, so then in college, there was one day I was driving home from my brother's place. He was in university at a Christian university. He was always a strong Christian. And I was driving home from his place, and I just pulled over on the side of the road, and I broke down crying. And I prayed for the first time in like 10 years. And I was just like, God, like, I want to try being a Christian. I was like, doing things my way and the world's way like isn't working, so I'm going to try and become a Christian. But I didn't want to tell anyone, because I didn't want anyone to expect me to change right away. I did tell my youngest sister shortly after, because she was always a strong Christian too, and she was so excited for me. And I was like, but don't expect any changes, because I don't know how to change, but I'm going to try. So this was around January of that year, and then the following September was when I made plans to like move to BC to go to school there and then live with my youngest sister who had moved out there, so that I could just have a fresh start for this Christian life, because I knew I couldn't change while I was still in my same environment with my same friends. I just wasn't strong enough to do that, and I moved a lot growing up, so that had led to some people pleasing tendencies and things like that as well. So yeah, I just knew I wouldn't be able to change if I stayed, so it was going to be a fresh start. I was so excited. I actually am just going to do a disclaimer before I carry on, just in case there's any like families listening or young kids. I'm not going into details on anything, but there will be some mature topics mentioned. So yeah, just a disclaimer that maybe if you have young ears, maybe turn it off or listen later when they're not around. as I got closer to the BC date, just really trying to start changing my lifestyle because I knew I was going to be different when I was in BC. And the enemy just loves to, when you're pursuing God and when you're starting to take actual steps towards him, because it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to do it. When you're taking steps towards him, he hates that. And it's because he knows the power of God, and he knows that when we accept Jesus, we have the power of God in us and through us. And the enemy seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. So he wants us to be isolated, alone, depressed, stuck in these pits, right? So when he sees you making moves, that's often when you'll get more spiritual attack. So it is just good to be aware of that stuff, so you know to have good community and how to pray through that stuff and all of the things. But at the time, because I still was a new Christian and arguably not even a Christian yet, I hadn't really given my whole life to God yet. He was definitely attacking me and trying to keep me from those things. So a week before my flight for BC and the potential start of this new Christian walk, I thought I was in a safe situation with safe friends and safe people, and I got raped. So that was really hard to process, and I feel like I just buried it, and I was like, it was just horrible, and I was like, let's just pretend that didn't happen. Like, I was just so mad about it, just felt so many things and shame and all of these things. So I was like, I'm just going to pretend that didn't happen and just ignore it and just move on with my life. Like, I'm going in a new direction. So the good part of that is it didn't deter me, obviously, from BC and this new life that I was aiming towards. So the enemy did not win in that one. But the bad part was, obviously, we need to deal with things. You can't just stuff things down and move on. Like, they will come up later. And Jesus is about healing your whole heart. So we'll get to that later. But yeah, so then I go to BC and I'm living with my youngest sister and we're having a great time. We're going to church together. We're reading our Bibles together. It was very checklist Christianity for me. I was like, check, read my Bible today. Check, went to church. Check, said a prayer. Like, very one-sided still too. Just like me doing these things and not actually listening to God or anything. But again, I had no grounds for that. I didn't even know that that was a thing. Yeah, that went on for a couple months. And then my birthday came around and I wanted to go out for my birthday to a bar, and I ended up meeting this guy, and he was really nice. We had a good night, and then he wanted to date me, and I prayed, and I was like, God, I know he's not a Christian, and I know we're unequally yoked, and your Bible says, like, the word says to be equally yoked. I was like, but can I date him? And I felt like God said yes, because I didn't have a personal relationship with him, and the Bible says, my sheep will know my voice, and I was not a sheep yet. I was not following him. I was not living fully pure or fully surrendered. So yeah, I went ahead with this relationship, and sure enough, a few weeks in, all of my newfound Christian morals and boundaries were out the window, and I was just back to partying and drugs and relationship things and all the things. So that went on. We dated for almost a year. But it was about 6 months into that my youngest sister, who I was living with, ended up moving back to Ontario because she didn't want to be around me anymore, because she just saw, like, the darkness that was taking over again and the way my life was going, which is totally fair. And there was a week too, I remember, where this boyfriend, who was not, I won't say he was a bad guy, but he was broken. He was a broken person and didn't treat me well. And there was a week that he just wanted to take a break, basically, so that he could do whatever he wanted and then resume dating in a week to give him a get out of jail free card for things. And I obviously was against it, but I had no choice, so I didn't really know what to do. And even during that week, we still hung out and were partying together, so with our friends, because we were in the same group of friends. So yeah, one night we were partying and I was high on, I think, Molly or something. And I remember looking in the mirror before we went out, because we were like pre-drinking and stuff at my apartment, and I looked in the mirror and I just saw just black in my eyes and complete emptiness, and it made me so sad and feel like so depressed. But I didn't know what to do about it, so again, still just kept partying and went out with everybody else. But it was just like a moment though where, looking back to, I just see like so clearly the demonic agenda there and the demonic like spirits that were at play like in me as well, just because of choosing to partake in a lot of these things that were really unhealthy for me. So yeah, then the summer rolls around and I came back to Ontario to visit my parents. And it was funny because my parents didn't know this, but leading up to that visit, I had quit my job because they kept wanting me to work on weekends and I didn't want to work. I wanted to party. So quit my job, couldn't afford my apartment. So ended up moving out. Plus I didn't have a good roommate situation. So moved out. So I had no job, no apartment when I came back. And my plan when I was done that visit to Ontario was to move in with that boyfriend when I got back. So that was the plan. So get back, my younger sister had told my parents some things that she knew that I was doing, and they were surprised by it, which surprised me a little bit. I did kind of think that, especially through high school and college, just that they knew a lot of the things I was involved in, but maybe they didn't. And so they, I think, were a little bit surprised. So they felt maybe a little bit desperate and didn't know what to do with me anymore. So they offered to send me to YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And I was like, oh, why do I want to go to YWAM? But then I looked up the different bases and I saw that there was one, they're all over the world, and that there was one in Australia. And I was like, well, if they're paying, like, I've always wanted to go to Australia and I love koalas, so that would be pretty cool. And it was a YWAM Waves one, so you learn to surf too. I was like, yeah, this sounds right up my alley because I was a little bit of a drifter sometimes too in jobs. Like, I loved, yeah, just being a lifty, and my dream was just to one day work ski resorts in the winter and then like summer resorts in the summer and just bartend and things like that. And yeah, that was just my plans for my life, I guess, at that point. And yeah, so they offered this and my dad was like, you should just stay home, like stay here in Ontario and live with us for the next like month and a half until you would leave for YWAM so that you can make some money, pay off your debts, because my credit cards were in debt at the time too, which I don't think I told my parents, but they probably just knew that I wasn't living in a good way. And so yeah, he was like, just pay off some debts and then you can go to YWAM. So I was really conflicted and upset about it and didn't know what to do because I knew if I stayed, I was probably giving up that relationship with that boyfriend. Yeah, it was actually really crazy though, and felt like a bit of a divine intervention again looking back, because my flights returning to BC were booked on my dad's Air Miles, and I had asked him to do a stopover in Alberta for the Calgary Stampede because I was supposed to meet some of my university friends there for the Stampede. But that was the summer the Stampede got flooded, so it actually got, the dates got shifted, so I had to change my flight. And that's what my dad had offered. He was like, can, like, we can just cancel it and you can stay here. So he left the choice with me, and in the end I chose to go back to the boyfriend. But when I came and told him that, he was very wise, and he had actually already canceled it. He was like, oh, I thought you were gonna make the other choice. So I was really upset and went to my room and cried, but not because I was upset at all with my dad, but because I knew he was right. So I'm so thankful. Shout out to dad if you're listening. Thanks for listening to How You Feel Led, and yeah, just protecting me that way. Then stayed there, worked, and then was back in BC just for a week before I headed off to YWAM. And in that week I was, yeah, with that boyfriend again and just doing drugs and stuff again. And I feel like this was arguably the enemy's like third attempt to keep me from like getting to God. And yeah, so I was like high on different things, and even the night before my flight, and I almost didn't get on the plane. I was very 50-50. I didn't know if I was going to get on the plane or not, but I knew if I didn't, it was almost like a slap in the face to my parents, because they had already put money into both the flights and YWAM, and they're probably non-refundable, and I didn't know when I'd be able to make it back to Ontario to visit them because I had no money. So I ended up getting on the plane, which, best decision of my life. Yay, Jesus wins. So that's awesome. Spoiler alert, Jesus won. I'm on the plane, and that was the first moment I just felt this wave of peace just wash over me, and I just knew it was the right decision. And I had a lot of fears going because I was used to judgmental Christians who were very harsh, and I thought that that's what it was going to be like when I got there with the Christians there. So I was really worried. I was like, oh, I've lived this life of sin. No one's going to relate to me. Like, I'm going to feel like an outsider. But the very first day we did testimonies, and everybody had a story, and it was so amazing. Even the people who had been Christians their whole life were so real and open about what they'd struggled with, even if it was something, yeah, like self-righteousness or just different things that they had walked through in their life. And it was just, it just leveled the playing field, and we're like, okay, cool, we're all here, We're all here searching for more. We all just know, yeah, that there's more for us in Christ. So that was really cool. And then the very first week was hearing God's voice, which again was a concept I had never heard of. And we did intercession prayer, which also I had never heard of. And it was amazing. The group I was in my head, I was like, oh, well, God's not going to give me anything. Because intercession prayer is when you prepare kind of your heart, you pray against distractions, you thank God, you invite him in, and then you wait and listen and see what he puts on your heart. So you can just do it like that, or you could have a topic in mind or a country in mind or something like that. So this first time we did it, it was just anything that God wanted to share with us. Yeah, in my head, I was like, well, God's not going to talk to me because I'm not even a real Christian. And right away in our group, as soon as I like closed my eyes, I was the first one to get something, and I got an image. And they told us that you'd get like an image or a verse or a word, and often they'll fit together with other people's words. And I was like, oh, that's so cool. But yeah, again, I didn't think I'd be participating, but I was the first one to get an image, and it was just so powerful. And I was just like, wow, God is real, and God actually talks to us. Like, this is crazy. That was the first moment that I truly knew God is real. And I was like, the creator of the universe actually talks to us and actually cares about me. And it was so just mind-blowing. So that just kickstarted my journey through YWAM. We had different weeks like Holy Spirit Week, Lordship, hearing God's voice, like I mentioned, evangelism, discipleship, just all of these different foundational topics within the Bible and Christianity. So that was so impactful for me. We had mentors and talked about renewing our mind and how God can truly make you new and all of those things. And the one-on-one mentor was so amazing. So through that is when I worked through my past. So anything since that I had done or since that people had done to me, that's where I worked through forgiving other people, forgiving myself, and even sometimes forgiving God, not because he did anything wrong, but if you ever have seasons where you're mad at God, like it's important to still like forgive him and release him from that. We worked through all of my past and all of the different things. And she was the first person, my mentor was the first person I opened up to about the rape and a few other situations that I had had over my partying years where I was taken advantage of. And it was just a beautiful time of just healing and release. And that was really powerful. And then a few weeks in was when we did Holy Spirit Week, and I thought I had kind of dealt with everything already. So I was like, oh yay, like this is great, now we're doing like Holy Spirit stuff and like prophetic words and all that, and it was amazing. But the last day we did these masks, so we paper mache'd a mask to our face and then let them dry, and then we each got to decorate it however we wanted. And then we were split into groups, and we would sit in a group and hold our mask, and the rest of the group would ask for words from God for you based on your mask. So like if I use certain colors, they'd be like, oh, like this color means this, this color means this. And for mine specifically, I had glitter on my lips and my lips were shut. So one of the things mentioned was that I only say nice things or things that I think people want to hear. And there were a few other things like that as well, but I was just like bawling, and everyone in the group's bawling, like for each person's turn, like everybody was crying because it was all heart stuff. It was all stuff about character and personality. And that's when I was like, oh man, I have a lot more work to do. I was like, I thought I had like made it by working through my past, but there was so much more to do, so much more healing, so much more to figure out. So that was a hard day, but also a good day. So worked through a lot of those things. And then with YWAM, you're 4 months in school, and then the last 2 months you do outreach. So my group went to Thailand and India. So we were in Thailand for 3 weeks and then India for 5. And it was amazing. Thailand, I feel like there was one thing that I still hadn't fully released, and it was like that boyfriend, because he had been messaging me still, and I was trying to like share the gospel with him and maybe not flirt to convert because I wasn't flirting, but just like I hadn't fully released him though, because I was like, oh, maybe I can help him become a Christian and things like that. And I just really felt on my heart I needed to release him. And there was one night in Thailand where our team was just hanging out one evening after a day of ministry, and everyone else in my group was like just all of a sudden burst into a fit of laughter, and we're just like having the best time. And I just felt so on the outside. I feel like I had this image in my head of a circle, and they were all in the circle and I was on the outside of the circle, And I was like, just so upset about it. I was like, God, what is this? So I just said I was tired and I went up to my room and I just like was crying and journaling. And I was like, why can't I laugh? And I realized, similar to how I hadn't cried really, like other than that time when I like asked God into my life, like I hadn't really cried hardly ever in my adult life before I became a Christian. And now I could. So that was great. But I also, with that, I hadn't really laughed. Like true, genuine, carefree belly laughs. I got used to laughing when I was supposed to, or laughing when I thought other people thought something was funny, or just whatever, situations like that. And I was like, wow. So that was another thing that I was like, man, I just want to laugh. I just want to be free and laugh freely. And yeah, God kind of showed me part of that was I still had blocks, like that one block of releasing this person. I had released a lot of other people in my life, but this person I hadn't released yet. Yeah, I went through that. I sent one final email, again, just clearly sharing the gospel, which I'm sure he loved. And yeah, and just, yeah, blocked and deleted everything. And I was just like, yep, this is good. We're done, released. And it was so cool because after that was when we headed to India. That was right before we left for India. And in India, I feel like I was so free and I saw God move in so many cool ways. And there were so many times where I was like preaching in churches or sharing a testimony or when we did open air sharing. And I just really felt the Holy Spirit leading me in such a new way. And it was because of those acts of obedience, right? When we obey and step into obedience to the Lord and accept the healing and freedom he has for us, because that is why he wants us to do these things. He wants us to have a full life, a life of joy and adventure and all of these things, and he wants to grant the desires of our heart. But we have to fully surrender to him, and we have to be willing to listen when he asks us to give something up and trust that he knows best. So yeah, ministry in India for those 5 weeks was amazing. I really genuinely loved it. I had been nervous about going because I didn't like Indian food before that and things like that too. So I was like, oh man, we're going to be eating this all the time. How am I going to make it through? But God fully sustained me and it was such an amazing time. One of my favorite moments was in a leprosy camp that we had visited, and we were just going around praying for the people there because in India they have leprosy camps, which is good in a sense that they actually, I think from what I remember, they kind of got rid of leprosy because of these camps. So there was no more leprosy outside of the camps, which is good because they had contained it, I guess. But the downside is everybody in the camp was hardly ever visited, mainly sometimes by maybe a local church or pastor, but they family didn't visit them. They were very isolated, very lonely. So it was so heartbreaking, but also beautiful going around and ministering to each person and getting to pray with them and getting to hear their story for some of them. And I remember this one lady, she was sitting on the ground, just very poor and frail, and she was blind. And I remember praying for her, and I was holding her face, and like she put her head like in my hands, and my hands were on her eyes, and I was praying for her for healing physically, because we had seen a lot of that. But in this case, she didn't get physical healing, but she just started weeping, just started bawling. And the translator came over and like explained what she was saying afterwards, because I was asking her how she was feeling and things. And she said she just felt peace for the first time, and she felt loved for the first time in so long, and just all of these things. So it was emotional healing, I think, that God was granting her in that time. And yeah, it was just so beautiful having her just weeping in my hands. And then it was cool because after that I walked over back to the rest of my group, and a bunch of them were around this other guy who was blind when we got there, and when I walked back over he could see. So they had prayed for healing for him, and he could see. His eyes had been all clouded before, and now they were just clear, and he could see. And he was like jumping and so excited and so like in amazement, awestruck, I guess is a good word, in awe of God and what he did for him. So that was such a beautiful moment too. But yeah, there were just so many healings, so many salvations, just so much hunger there, spiritual hunger. And it was just so beautiful to get to be a part of that and travel around there for that. So yeah, this is, I don't want to go too long. I will do a part two, because once you become a Christian, your story doesn't stop and your testimony doesn't stop. There are so many more testimonies since becoming a Christian, just of my journey and things God's walked me through and things he's taught me. So I will do a part two that is my Christian walk and testimonies, things I've learned and done wrong and all of these things that God's taught me along the way. So yeah, we'll do a part two, but this was part one. This was my journey to faith and just finding Jesus and being set free. And oh, just swing back to the baptism too. I just wanted to say, I genuinely, for me, it was more than just a symbol. I really did feel like dying to the old and raised in the new. I really genuinely felt like I had new life after I came up out of that water. I felt like a brand new person because that was my act of full surrender too. And I think that's important. After YWAM ended too, I moved back in with my parents who had moved to Peterborough at the time. That's where I live right now, Peterborough, Ontario. And they had moved here while I was living in BC. So this is where I had spent that month and a half that summer too before going to YWAM to pay off debts. So it was really cool to get to move in with them in their home here and have a fresh start in a fresh city, and with my parents to rebuild relationship with them because I hadn't felt very close with them before. So it was so beautiful to get to rebuild relationship with them, rebuild relationship with my youngest sister as well, who, yeah, I was not very kind to her when I wasn't walking with the Lord. It was so beautiful to get to come home and get to repair that relationship too and apologize for things and rebuild and just walk in faith together. And God's grown us both so much in our years in Peterborough. She's no longer in Peterborough, but she was here for a long time, and she even lived with me and my husband for a few years as well. And yeah, I love her so much, and I love my parents so much, and I'm just so grateful for just the way that God is in the business of freedom and restored relationships and redeeming lives, and that he has purpose for each of us, and that he can use our story. He can use all things, even the ugliest, horrible, most horrible parts, for good. Like, he can use it for his glory. So it's so beautiful how God just redeems literally everything, and how it's never too late for anybody. There's nothing you could do that would separate you from God's love for you. No matter how bad things get, there is always hope and always redemption in Jesus Christ. So yeah, God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and may he give you rest.